Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in.
Hello, my friends. Welcome back to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon for a new start to a new mini series because it is not Easter time anymore. Our Easter season has just ended with the Feast of Pentecost this past Sunday, and now it's ordinary time, and it's ordinary time for a long time now. So we're in that nice green liturgical season of the church, and green represents the growth. It's like the grass. It's like the nature outside. It's like the leaves of the trees. And during ordinary time, it's not a boring time of the church. It's not time to zone out. It's actually just a time to grow. And we're not focusing on any particular liturgical season like suffering or fasting, but we're still growing. We're still hopefully incorporating prayer and penance and, you know, intercession into our daily lives. And hopefully we're still getting deeper and deeper into the Word. So as I was trying to figure out what I'm going to do for this summer, I was thinking about kind of ordinary things, ordinary parts of the Bible that maybe we could look a little bit deeper into. And the thing I thought of was the book of Psalms. Psalms is a book in the middle of the Bible. It's 150 little chapters long, 150 Psalms within the Psalter. And we read it pretty much every Mass. So there's the first reading, and then we have the responsorial Psalm, usually taken from the book of Psalms. Sometimes on rare occasions and on feast days, it's taken from other books, but mostly it's a responsorial psalm, true to the name. And, you know, sometimes this book is overlooked. It's like, okay, yeah, I get it. It's poetry, it's prose, it's a little different than the other books. It doesn't tell a story. But actually, the book of Psalms, as I've been studying it in this past season, I've been studying it this spring, I think that there's so much to it when you can kind of see it as a whole library of psalms together instead of as just one psalm at a time. So what we're going to do throughout the summer, we're going to call it Psalm Summer. And in this episode, I'm going to kind of give you a 101 of the psalms, teach you a little bit about how to see it as a library and maybe how to pray with psalms if you're not as familiar. And then in each consequent episode throughout the summer, we're going to take a look at a different psalm or two or category of psalms and kind of connect them to the New Testament, see the psalms that Jesus would have memorized and known, hint, pretty much all of them because he was a rabbi, as well as look at the psalms, you know, that were really incorporated into Jewish life in the first century. So the psalms that, you know, Jesus and his apostles would have said out loud as they traveled to Jerusalem or quoted, etc., etc. There's psalms kind of all over the New Testament and the Old Testament, but, you know, they were written at the time of David, so they weren't around at the time of Moses or the time of Adam and Eve or Noah. But in the New Testament, if you know your New Testament, then learning the Psalms is kind of cool because you're like, oh, I recognize this. Oh, I've seen this. It's familiar to me because it's super referenced in the New Testament. Because of course, it's a liturgical book that the Jews used liturgically. They used it in their celebrations. They used it in their daily life. They used it in their prayer. And yeah, so it's a cool book and it's cool to get into and to be more familiar with. So that's what we're doing this season. So we're going to jump right in and start talking about the book of Psalms. Oh, one last note, I guess, before we jump in is as I have been praying, I'm pregnant. As I've been praying through my pregnancy, I've been praying with like the idea that there is highs and lows of the human experience, highs and lows of pregnancy specifically, right? And I was thinking Psalms is a perfect book to read at a time of feeling like highs and lows, right? Feeling like, I guess, in the ordinary human experience, we all have really great days and really rough days. Because the author of most of them, David, King David, David, the one who killed the Goliath, you know, the giant, he wrote most of the Psalms. He is so good about expressing his emotion and coming to the Lord when he's happy, as well as when he's sad and when he's mad and when he's having a bad day. And you can really see a picture of a full range of human emotion in the Psalms that we don't always get in other books. Because in other books of the Bible, you know, the people approach God on their best behavior. But David doesn't seem to need to do that. He's familiar enough with God that he's like, I know that you can handle me at my worst. I know you can handle me when I'm angry at you, and when I'm angry at the world, and when I'm feeling bitter, and when I'm complaining. And some of it's a little comical. You'll read all the sorrowful ones in a row and be like, wow, like David's a little dramatic. But I don't know about you, if you pray to God like this, but sometimes I'm a little dramatic with the Lord too. I'm like, everything's horrible. Why did you let this happen to me? And in a sense, I find David a kindred spirit in that he's not afraid to express this to the Lord. He doesn't think he needs to be on his best behavior and picture perfect to present himself to the Lord in prayer. He knows that God is with him at all times and will love him no matter what. And of course, I want to recommend fear of the Lord as well, and respect and reverence, but like, God became man. He's experienced our whole gamut of human emotions, and he wants us to share that with him. He did that to share in our life with us. So we don't have to be afraid of, our emotions, and hiding them from the Lord is never a way to have a good relationship with him. So anyways, I just wanted to kind of add that into the reason I chose Psalms, because it's like, I just think it's a good practice for us as we kind of progress further into Christian maturity to be able to unlock a new level of prayer by saying, I don't just pray when I'm happy. I don't just pray when I need something and when I'm sad. I pray consistently, no matter how I feel, I show up. I pray mad. I pray happy. I pray sad. I pray bored. I pray agitated. I pray distressed. I pray confused. And I just come as I am to the Lord. And the Psalms might be able to give you language that maybe you haven't had yet if you struggle to pray a mess or pray unhappy, and you feel like you can only pray when you're really kind of in a good mood, because I've definitely been there before. Okay, so there is a prayer companion. It's unfinished. It is a draft. I'm working on it. It is on the homepage of my website. If you wanted a visual to follow along, you can download it. You can print it out. It is on the homepage of my website, which is www.thecatholicbibleclasswithmon.com. www.thecatholicbibleclasswithmon.com. And I will put that in the show notes, so you can go down there and click, scroll down the page. It should be right there. Easy to download, easy button. And it is long. If you want, it goes to 150 Psalms, so it's over 150 pages. And if you want to just read alongside that, there are different historical context facts. As I've been researching the Psalms, I'll put them under the correct, Psalms. So some of them I don't know a ton about, but some of them I know a lot about. And this eventually will be published as a official product on my website when I'm done with it. But right now I am with you in progress of praying through the Psalms. There's a lot of them. It's 150, and there's a lot to know about them. And so I'm sharing as I am learning, and I figured we'd go together. And then hopefully when I'm done with this series, I'll be able to put this kind of on Etsy, on my site, for sale as a more finished thing. So if you want to grab it for free right now in the summer 2026, go grab it. It's on my site. Okay, now I will jump into the Psalms. Okay, so first things first is the author. I mentioned it earlier, but most of the Psalms are attributed to King David. King David, who was a shepherd boy, who killed Goliath, who was anointed in front of the presence of his brothers as king over Israel, even though he was a young boy, who grew up running away from the current king, Saul, who was evil, and who finally was enthroned. He was the one to unite all the 12 tribes. He had a glorious reign. He extended the borders of the promised land that Joshua and the people who conquested the promised land were not able to get to. He had a peaceful reign. He had a covenant with God. And then he sinned. He did adultery murder combo, a 1-2 punch, really bad sin. And he repented, but because of his sin, he brought violence onto his family, and he spent the end of his life also fleeing. Just like he fled from Saul at the beginning of his life, he fled from his son Absalom at the end of his life. So he's had a really high highs and really low lows in his life. And his Psalms are written and recorded, and then they were added to later. So other people, even in the Book of Chronicles, which is a history book in the Bible, it says that King David commissioned a choir to continue writing Psalms. Other people add Psalms. Some of the Psalms have named authors, and some of them do not. But in general, out of the 150 Psalms, 73 are attributed to David. And if it doesn't say exactly who wrote it on the top of the Psalm, it probably means we don't know, but it was people in a Hebrew choir that David appointed. The Psalms were kind of acting as like a literary temple, especially when the temple was destroyed shortly after Solomon's reign and the division of the kingdom. And, I don't know if you know the history of this time, but the kingdom divided under Solomon's son, and there was a north kingdom and a south kingdom, and there were wars, and the world power Assyria took the northern kingdom, and then the world power Babylon took the south kingdom and destroyed Jerusalem and took down the Jerusalem temple. And for 70 years, the people of God had no temple and had no way to worship God. And so the Psalms were like a literary temple, a way that they could still connect to God and still worship him when they couldn't do the normal worship that they were supposed to do, which was like sacrifice animals and stuff like that. So they're really special to the Psalms. okay, they also, let me see what else I know and I want to tell you about this. The word psalm comes from stringed instrument. So a lot of these psalms are meant to be sung, especially if you see a note to the choir master. Sometimes at the top of the psalm, it'll say like Psalm 72 to the choir master. You know it's a liturgical song because it is directly telling the choir master how it's supposed to be sung, right? A lot of the psalms are prophetic, meaning that they point forward to Jesus. They are about Jesus, and he usually quotes or cites them in some way. We're going to have a whole episode on Messianic Psalms, but if you wanted to check some of them out now, Psalm 2, Psalm 22 is a huge one, Psalm 72, 89, 45, 31, these are all really Messianic Psalms. Again, written by David or other people, whoever it says at the top of the Psalm, but they really describe and are about Jesus. So we have the prophetic books of the Bible where the prophets actually, you know, live and they write their life story and they write the message that God tells them. But there's also prophecy in the Psalms that points forward to Jesus. And Jesus not only fulfills the prophetic words from the prophets, but also the hidden prophetic words in Psalms from the Psalm writers, which is crazy, very intricate. And it kind of just goes to show that the Bible is this crazily connected, intricate, really bound together book that would be very, very, very difficult to forge because of all the connections, because they're so interconnected, like a big web. Okay, what else do I have to tell you? You know, maybe this is obvious already, but Jesus grew up a Jew, so Jesus would have prayed the Psalms. So this psalm book, which is really cool, same with most of the Old Testament, but as you're reading it, you're like, this is not just God's word. This is God's word that Jesus, God made man, would have read aloud and would have memorized. And so it feels like, to me at least, it feels even more sacred because you're like, wow, like Jesus knew these words and committed them to memory. And these are the words that comforted him. And actually on the cross, especially Psalm 22, these are the words that were in his mind as he was dying. And these are the words as he cried out to his father that he was quoting. So these are very dear to him. So I want them to be dear to me too, right? I want the Psalms to be a comfort to me. I want them to be, you know, the quote that comes to my mind, not a quote from like, I don't know, My Fair Lady, but a quote from the Psalms that comforts me. I don't really know My Fair Lady that well. I don't know why I said that, but anyways. let's see. The Psalms today are also active in the life of the church. So they were active in the life of the Jewish community and religion, and they're active in the life of the Catholic Church mostly through the Mass. The Mass has the responsorial psalm, as I said at the beginning, as well as the daily office. The daily office is prayed by religious and by priests mandatorily, and then it's prayed by whoever wants to join in. It's like the prayer of the church. So the church all throughout the world is praying this multiple times a day. It's like morning and evening and noontime. And it's usually just a series of psalms is the main part of it. And then there's readings and stuff. So if you do the daily office, you'll find, you know, at first it feels a little clunky and then you get used to it. You'll find that you start to memorize the psalms because you're reading them so often, which is pretty cool. So the Psalms are alive and active in the church. Sometimes we just kind of miss it or look past them because, like I said, they don't tell a story exactly. They're not a plot. And sometimes they can all sound the same. If you kind of, you know, zone out a little bit, you're like, oh yeah, and they're saying some fancy words. That sounds like a psalm, you know, but I would encourage us to look a little deeper, right? Okay, if you're going to look at a non-Catholic Bible, just to let you know, the Psalms are going to be numbered differently. So this is a point of confusion between Catholic and Protestant Bibles. It's really just a numbering difference. If you look at all the words in the text, they're all the same, but they're divided differently. So I would recommend looking at a Catholic Bible, especially right now this summer, I'm going to be using a Catholic Bible. So if you're following along, the numbers I'm referring to are coming from a Catholic Bible. But essentially, the Protestant Bible splits Psalm 9 into two psalms, making Psalm 9 and 10 out of Psalm 9. So of course, that would adjust every single one. For our Psalm 10 is their Psalm 11, etc. And then Psalm 46 and 47, sorry, 146, 147 are combined in Protestant Bibles. So again, just the numbering is off, a little different. They still come out to be 150 for both Bibles, but we're not referring to the same thing. So just kind of be careful if you're not looking at a Catholic Bible, or if you are, you know, listening to a Protestant speaker and they're talking about a psalm, make sure you're checking on what psalm they're actually talking about, because you might not be actually looking at the same one. There you go. The more you know. Okay, so let's talk about the zooming out a little bit, the Psalms as a library. Like I said, there's 150 of them, but they're not even organized chronologically, because that would make sense, right? Either by how, when they were written or what event they're referring to. Like there's a Psalm written by Moses in there, and Moses lived way before the Psalms. So clearly they collected some of his work and stuck it in there. Chronologically, that would be Psalm number one, right? But that's not how they organized them. The people who organized the Psalms, which were people of the Old Testament, Jewish scholars, Jewish scribes, the choir, the people who are actually doing, you know, working with the Psalms. This is not like a Vatican II thing that we reorganized the Psalms or anything like that. They split them into five books, okay? And the five books each have a kind of a title and a theme. And it's just good to kind of know, oh, we're in a different book of the Psalms. So let me read these to you. Book one is from Psalm 1 to 41. And it's really an introduction, and it's laments. So it's a sad psalm. So if you really want to start reading Psalms from, you know, if you were trying to go from Psalm 1 to 150, you might kind of get sad and be like, why are all the Psalms so sad? Because from Psalm 1 to 41, it's a book of laments. So of course you get a couple happy things in there, and we'll talk about this more later, but the lamenting Psalms that David writes and sings are beautiful, because usually at the end he turns it into praise. Even though it's sad for most of it, the last line will be like a hopeful line, which is pretty cool. We'll talk more about that later. But yes, there are happy like moments in these Psalms, but for the most part, it's a book of laments. Book two is from Psalm 42 to 72, and it is about the rise of the Davidic kingdom. So the Psalms in here are either written during or about the rise of the Davidic kingdom. As I said earlier, David's kingdom was huge. He united the 12 tribes. It was like the golden era of the Promised Land. And so these are happy, victorious, kingly psalms, right? That doesn't mean they're only about David's kingdom. You know, some of them are still messianic, pointing forward to Jesus. But kind of in context, if you're like, okay, I'm at Psalm 54, you should be like, okay, I'm at Psalm 54. I'm in the book two. I'm in the rise of the Davidic kingdom. I should expect this to kind of be a victorious, good, happy psalm, right? Book three, the fall of the Davidic kingdom. Psalm 73 through 89, a little bit of a shorter book. And just like the book two is happy, book three is about the fall. It's about repentance. It's about sorrow. It's about sadness. Not strictly, like the Psalms are not that organized that every single one is strictly sad in this book, but it's just good to know that this is kind of what it's about. And then book four is Psalm 90 to 106. So that's reflections on the fall of the kingdom and exile. So these psalms become a lot more like pensive, reflective. We'll look at these in a little bit, but they're more questioning and like, yeah, I mean, the name of it makes sense. Reflections on the fall of the kingdom and the exile. So think about the fact that the people are in exile for 70 years. They have a long time to reflect on their history, to reflect on the sin, the way that they all betrayed God. And these are probably psalms that emerged during that time. Finally, book five is Psalms 107 to 150, and these are rejoicing and restoration of the temple. So these are happy psalms, these are good psalms, and we'll talk more about this later, but fun fact, there didn't originally seem to be 150 psalms. It seems like the Psalter ended at a certain point within this book five, and then more were added on later. And we can kind of tell this because of a literary device that the whole Psalter uses to begin and to end the same way. Oh, and then to add on a couple extra books. So you can, I think that's fascinating to see things like that, that books got added to. I don't know if you followed back in Lent 2026, but the Song of Songs has a similar thing where halfway through the last chapter, it's like, oh, this little part got added on later. Why? Why did they organize it this way? But the same thing happens with the Book of Psalms. It seems that it was a finished book, and then a couple more psalms got added on, making it a total of 150, which, you know, is a nice round number, seems nice. Okay, so that's kind of an overview, right? They're intentionally written for liturgical use, but we, of course, use them liturgically and personally, and they aren't organized, they're not just random order. The USCCB, by the way, calls the Psalms a school of prayer because there's so many different types, kind of what I was saying earlier. There's songs of praise, thanksgiving, lament, history, prophecy. It's truly a school of prayer teaching us how to pray, teaching us how to pray no matter how we feel, but not just in feelings, but teaching us how to pray when good things are happening to us, when bad things are happening. And I love the idea that you can make your own psalter. You can write your own psalms in your own way to describe your own life with the Lord. I just think it's the reflection on your life in gratitude and in repentance. It really is powerful to see what God has been doing in your life. I don't know. Very Ignatian, I guess, right? To examine your life. But okay, last thing I want to talk about here in this episode, which is still kind of an introductory concept, is just some suggestions for how to pray with the Psalms. Because, you know, I don't know about you, sometimes I open up and I'm like, I'm going to pray with Psalm 1. And then I look at it and I'm like, all right, nothing's sticking out. My normal Lectio Divina is failing me. Like, I don't even know what's going on in this Psalm. Who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? And I just don't have enough information to even begin to pray, right? So that's part of the reason I wrote this prayer companion. So hopefully when this is all done, you know, if you are looking at the page and it doesn't have a lot of historic context, hopefully I will have more to share. But that's what I'm trying to do here in this book is when you open up Psalm 1, you can read the historic context. You can know who is speaking, who they're speaking to, when it was written, why it was written, what's kind of going on. And then from that context, you can kind of incorporate, you know, and pull out, oh, this is maybe what it means to me. You know, we have to, when we look at any book of the Bible, you have to know what is in this book, who are they talking about, when was this written, what genre is this book? Otherwise, we're just kind of like, you know, in the dark, trying to make sense of a piece of somewhat cryptic scripture, right? Context is really significant in understanding scripture and praying with it. So anyway, that being said, the first thing that I like to do with Psalms is to Lectio Divina it. That seems like the most natural language to me. Lectio Divina is a 4-step process. And I'm pretty sure most people are pretty familiar with it if you want to look it up, but it's got 4 steps. You read, reflect, respond, and then rest in God's presence. And so the idea is that you read the Psalm, you see if anything sticks out to you, you circle anything that is highlighted to you. I've got a whole Lectio Divina guide for free. I'll put it in the show notes. It's nice and in depth, and it kind of helps you to think more creatively about how to pull out different pieces. Sometimes, you know, you're looking at a piece of scripture and you're like, nothing's sticking out. But I'm like, okay, turn it upside down, fold it inside out, see if something sticks out, highlight it, circle it, find the verb, find the adjectives. You know, I think that sometimes we need to play a little more with Lectio Divina in order to massage out of it God's meaning, okay? Because sometimes in our limited human imagination and capacity, we look at something and we're like, I don't get it. And we move on and we don't have a lot of attention for it. Anyways, I digress. That's a soapbox. So the first way I'd recommend praying with the Psalms is simply through Lectio Divina, seeing what sticks out, reflecting on it, chewing on it, responding to God in it, and then resting. Specifically with the Psalms, because in my opinion, they are written in small font, close together. And with a poem, I like to have like space to see things, you know. I like to have a blank sheet of paper beside me with a psalm. And as I read the psalm, if anything jumps out to me at all, if any word or phrase sticks out, I just jot it down on the blank piece of paper. And then I can kind of, after I read the whole psalm, say, okay, why did these phrases stick out? I think the visual of removing the word from the whole poem helps me to focus on it a little bit better. So if you're a little bit stuck with Lectio Divina, try that tip. Try to put it on a blank page by itself and then ask God, why did this highlight to me out of this whole poem? Because yeah, sometimes they're all squished together in there. I mean, that's probably for the whole Bible. The whole Bible is squished together in small font usually. And you're like, I can't see the word I'm looking for, you know. Okay, the second thing I like to do is to rewrite the psalm in my own words. And you can do this two ways. So the first thing I mean is just literally to rewrite it in a way that makes more sense to you. So you're still translating the psalm as it's meant to be translated, but you're just putting it in 21st century speak, in colloquial language, okay? You're taking the old ancient language and you're freshening it up so that it sounds like you. It sounds like language you get. Because sometimes when we do this, now this is an exercise. We don't really want to retranslate God's word, okay? We're just doing this for the sake of playing with and understanding and drawing out more inspiration from God's word. So, you know, don't trust your own translation over the original translation. But like sometimes when I just change the language a little bit and I translate it into, again, modern English in a sense, am like, oh, this makes more sense to me. Like, I do this a lot with Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is, it's called the inescapable God. And it's like, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I rise up and when I sit down, when I lie down. So I rewrite that as like, God, you know all about me. You see me when I sit at my desk. You see me when I stand and walk in my hallway. Like, you know, I just add a couple words to show myself as the reader what it actually means. So I like doing that kind of as a side-by-side comparison, because sometimes it just pulls something out and it clicks with me and I'm like, oh, this line actually really means a lot to me and is deeper. So I like to rewrite the psalm in my own words, the whole thing, right? And then pray with both of those. But the second way I like to rewrite the psalm is actually to rewrite it back at God. Okay, so some of the psalms are from David to God and he's praising God. And some of the psalms are like from God to the author. Okay. And so to flip it, whatever it is, I like to flip it. So if it's from God to David, or sorry, from David to God, David's like, I praise you, God. I love you, God. I like to flip it and have God speak to me with the words of the psalm. I praise you, Monica. I love you, Monica. Okay. And that might sound a little scandalous. You're like, what? But here's the thing. As much as we love God, he loves us infinitely more. So we shouldn't be afraid to claim God's love for us in any capacity, because no matter what we say of God, I love you, God, I adore you, God, God always loves us more than we can have just expressed to him. So yes, God doesn't worship us. Totally get that. There's a line, you know, but it's a cool exercise of seeing God's love for us and his devotion to us to flip a psalm of praise where it's like a love song from David to God. And now it's a love song from God back to David. God back to you and me. When I've done that, I think I have unlocked a new level of like, oh, God has such love for me that I didn't even think about. So anyways, it's a cool way. Again, we're just playing. We're not making official translations of the Bible. We are just playing in order to kind of understand what God might be speaking to us. Okay. Another thing I like to do is sing. I'm not a singer, but the Psalms are meant to be sung. So sometimes to make up a melody, to choose, you know, one of the verses as like the chorus and say, I think this is the chorus. And then to sing verse one, then sing the chorus, and then sing verse two and sing the chorus. It's kind of fun. Sometimes, again, it pulls out a meaning for you. And it's a way to engage with scripture that might be a little different. What else? I also like the Psalms to be a diving board. Okay, I think this is my last one. So what I mean by diving board is that when you're reading a psalm, if this reminds you of something else, jump to the other thing. Okay. So if you're reading a psalm of, you know, of David, and you want to go read the part of the Bible about David's life, about this event, go read it. Okay. And then you're abandoning the psalm for a minute, but that's okay. The psalm will be okay. And go follow that inspiration to another place in scripture, right? Maybe you're reading a psalm and you're like, I think Jesus quoted this psalm. And you Google, where in the Bible is Psalm 23 quoted? And then you jump over to that place in the Bible and you read that instead. Or even, you know, even jump outside the Bible. That's okay too. If you're reading a psalm and you're like, ah, that reminds me of a saint quote. You know, like, that reminds me of a worship song. Oh, the worship song was written about this psalm. Okay, that's interesting. Let me jump over there and look at those lyrics and pray with those lyrics. Okay, the reason that I'm encouraging this type of thing is that the Psalms have inspired so many people, so many artists, singers, painters, poems, all throughout the years, that there's a lot of richness and depth to pull from people who have gone before us, who understand more about the Psalms than we do, that we can get inspired by, right? So why not treat it as a diving board? And of course, from scripture to scripture, from Psalms to other places, and scripture is great. You know, the Bible is one library, one book working together to help you to get to know God more. So feel free to jump around. But I like to do that. I like to move from one place to another. And of course, the more familiar you are with scripture, the easier that's going to be. But don't be afraid to use Google in the meantime. If you're like with Psalm 23 and you're like, okay, I am, you know, reading about this oil with the shepherds, and you can Google, how many times do people get anointed with oil in the Bible? And you can go to, okay, here's David getting anointed with oil and read that story. Here's Saul getting anointed with oil. I mean, look at that story, you know, like, Or how many times did Jesus talk about being a shepherd? Because we're in Psalm 23 talking about sheep, and then you flip over to John 10 and he's talking about sheep again. You know, like, it's cool to see the difference. And if you didn't know that Jesus was talking about sheep in John 10, well, Google will tell you. So it's okay to get onto the internet when you're praying sometimes if it's really assisting you in your search and your prayer, until you can make those connections yourself and say, oh, this reminds me of this place in scripture and I can go there myself. Okay, I feel like I'm getting a little wordy here, a little chatty on the pod. So I think I'm going to close it down there. But I hope that, you know, as we go through Psalms, this isn't just your run-of-the-mill thing, but you're like, okay, I am seeing a little bit more into these books and I have new, fresh perspective, new eyes, and also new tools in my tool belt to pray differently with these Psalms than maybe I have prayed before. That's my hope, that the Psalm Summer gives you a fresh, new, cool perspective, right, on the Psalms, and that you unlock a whole new book of the Bible that maybe you haven't seen or heard God's love to you through, because he wants to love you through every piece of scripture and he wants to speak to you. So let's see you next week. If you want to come back, I'd love to chat again. And next week we're talking about, I think, how the sad Psalms. I think we're starting with the sad Psalms because I love to categorize them. Like, when I'm sad, here are really good things to pray with in the Bible. So we're going to talk about Psalms of sorrow and how to approach God when we're feeling sad in prayer. Okay, see you then. Have a great week of ordinary time. Bye.